Good evening. Welcome to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. We're so glad that you joined us tonight. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 as we continue our series, Counting the Cost. Tonight, we're going to talk and bring a message entitled, Seeking the Approval of God. And I'm thankful that you joined us tonight. I'm thankful for our country. I'm thankful for all that God has blessed us, how He's blessed us in America. I'm thankful for health tonight. I'm thankful to be able to be back. I'm thankful for the time away that I got last week with my family. And truly, just to unplug for a little while and decompress. And I hope that you've had times like that already this summer. And we look forward to all that God's going to do in this fall and in the coming days. I just praise God for His amazing grace. And it is still sweet to the sound of my ears. And I am so thankful to be saved tonight. I hope that you are as well. I hope that you thank God today for the saving grace of God, for His precious blood, for your seat in the heavenlies, for your home that's waiting for you. And it's prepared for all of us who are born-again believers, and I'm thankful to be a child of God. I'm thankful that we have and serve a God that we can trust, and I'm thankful that we have and serve a God that is faithful and is always faithful. And I hope that in these coming days that you will trust in that kind of a God, that we'll go back to the God of Daniel and Joseph and the God of Joshua and Moses. And because, by the way, He is the same God. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. I am God, and I change not. And so tonight, as we open our passage to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 16, what I'd like to do is just go ahead and read the passage and then pray, and then we'll jump right into our Bible study. We're so glad that you found us and that you're here tonight. So let's go ahead and read. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. The Bible says, and this will be part of the passage that we read a couple of weeks ago, but as we continue in, we want to hone in on some other things that we decided to not touch on last time. Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. What a tremendous statement. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And let's pray tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and only by his shed blood. Father, we recognize tonight that you are wonderful. You are good. You are so great. That you are loving. And that you are so faithful. And God, we believe all that you have told us about yourself in the Word of God. Lord, there is no one that can honestly look into the Word of God and say, I wonder if God loves me, because you do love us. And you showed us that love, in that while we were at the worst of our conditions as a sinner, as an enemy of God, you died for us. You died to save us. For that we're grateful. Lord, tonight we come before you and we ask for your help and your blessing. We ask that you would help us as a people, as Christians, that you would help us to, Lord, stay faithful, to be strong in the faith, to walk by faith, as I read today, and not by sight. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of your might. We pray that we would trust you with all of our heart and that our own understanding would have no bearing on our action. Lord, we ask tonight that you would give us understanding as your people of your word, and we pray then that you would give us wisdom and courage to obey it. Father, as we open it tonight, I pray that you would help me to rightly divide it as we looked at this verse. I pray that you would use me as a vessel, Lord, unto honor, and that you would help me to simply get out of your way. I pray that you would in fact fill me. I thank you for the study today. I thank you for being with me and speaking so very clearly from off of your pages. God, it was so wonderful. How sweet the sound is grace when it comes from the pages of Scripture into the heart of a believer. And I'm so grateful. God, I pray for our church tonight, those that have been displaced and worried about the fires. We're so grateful for safety. We pray that you'd be with our first responders. I pray for Brother McCross and Brother Gridley, our law enforcement officers, that you would keep them safe. God, I pray for our firefighters, the Panetto brothers. I pray that you would watch over them and for their families. I pray that you'd provide, Lord, not just safety and protection, but guidance and wisdom. And Lord, I pray for our church. God, would you help us to be clean? Would you forgive us where we've sinned? Would you help us, God, as the body, to make sure that our hearts and lives are right before you so that you could use us, so that we would be ready, ready for whatever takes place next. Lord, I pray that you'd send a revival. I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would fall fresh on us tonight. Pray that you'd bless those that have tuned in. I pray that you would encourage them. Pray that you bless their families. God, I pray that you'd bless every marriage. Pray that you'd give every parent wisdom. I pray, God, for those that aren't feeling well tonight, that you would encourage them. I pray for my wife, that you would encourage her and physically touch her. I pray that you'd help her. And God, I pray that in all that's said and done tonight, that you would be glorified. I pray that our love when we leave here would be stronger toward you and unconditional toward one another. I pray, God, that you would help us to be compassionate to the lost. Help us to lift up our eyes and always be ready, Lord, to give an answer of the hope that we have to someone else who has no hope. God, I pray for our nation tonight. Pray that you would be with our president. I pray that you would strengthen the Christians that are so close to his office and give him, Lord, the counsel and the guidance that he needs. And God, I pray you give him wisdom and guidance and counsel from the throne of God, that he would make right decisions. And I pray that you would help our country. I pray, God, for those suffering under the hands of the riots and the violence. I pray for safety. I pray, God, that you would quell the lawlessness by the power of the authority that you have ordained. And I pray, God, that you would bring a revival to America. I pray that you would have mercy on us for forsaking you and turning our backs and making idols. And I pray that, Lord, in the name of Christ, as has been said many times this week, I just pray that that name would mean something, not to just believers, but, Lord, to those who want to know the truth. Help us to be faithful. Bless our Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. While we witness our freedoms being handed away in the name of fear and division and even in the name of democracy, we as God's people have a responsibility to maintain fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ at all cost. Obeying God has never been seen, by the way, as civil disobedience or rebellion, and it has always been honored by God. The Bible tells us, "For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." You see, to truly honor the Lord, to truly be faithful to God, one must be faithful to His Word. To be faithful to God's Word, one must know the Word of God. One must believe the Word of God, and one must follow the Word of God. As we look back into 2 Timothy tonight, the heart of our passage rests in verse 15, where Paul reminds Timothy that for every preacher, but also for every Christian, the approval of God is the most important motivation in life. Now, you understand what this word means. While we were young, we sought approval of our parents, and we know this because if you have children, you've heard these words, "Dad, look what I did. Mom, look at me. Look what I've done. Look what I'm doing." And they want our approval. Then something happens when you become a teenager. All of a sudden, you start seeking the approval of your peers. And sadly, many lives that is carried over into adulthood, seeking the approval of others just seems to be a part of our culture, from the kind of car that you drive to the house that you live in, the college you attend, the degree that you have on your wall, all the way to the life that you portray on social media. You see, I think too much of our lives are spent gaining the approval of the wrong person. Even God said to Cain, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" The word approval here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 means accepted. It means that you've been tested and you've been proved, and what you have done is accepted by God. And God said to Cain, "Look, don't you understand? If you do well, that is, if you please me, what you're doing and how you're doing it will be accepted of me." And that wasn't enough for him. It wasn't enough for Cain to please God. He wanted to please himself. Thankfully, we've been made accepted, by the way, through the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Ephesians 1:6. We're already accepted into the beloved. So this is not talking about our salvation. This is not talking about whether or not we're going to go to heaven when we die after we're saved. Because the Bible clearly teaches that once you're saved, you are always saved. Because if you had anything to do with your salvation, it's not really salvation anyway. So God tells us this approval is the approval of our responsibility to love and to live the Christian life in a culture that is counter to Christ. Now, here in the passage of Scripture, remember the context of what we're talking about. Paul is trying to encourage a discouraged pastor who should encourage discouraged Christians, that he would be able to stay in the fight, that he would be faithful though others are not being faithful, that he would be able to shepherd those who may sometimes not even want shepherding. And yet Paul says, look, of all of this, I want you to understand, don't look for the approval of your church. Don't look for the approval of your peers. Don't look for your approval of your parents. Look for my approval. Study to show thyself a workman that needeth not be ashamed, approved of God that needeth not be ashamed. Now, the question that I need to ask tonight then is this: am I seeking God's approval for my life? Is what I'm doing, is who I am and what I'm saying and my paradigm of what's going on and my disposition based on what's going on and my knowledge of the Word of God and my labor in the Word and my service to God, is it finding His approval? I want you to take some notes perhaps tonight. There are three specific aspects to gaining God's approval that I believe that God gives to every believer by way of the Word of God here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to know, chapter 2, I want you to notice with me, first of all, the first aspect includes, and it will always and forever include for the believer, the importance of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. Now, all that pertains, you need to understand, and I hope that you don't get tired of this, but all that pertains to the believer's life comes from the Word of God. All of it. And so consequently, how they live reveals their knowledge of the Word of God. How a Christian lives reveals their understanding of the Word of God and their faith in God's holy Word and their willingness to subject themselves to it. Someone said people have a difficult time dealing with sin in their life because they're not diligent in the Scriptures. Well, that's not too far from what D.L. Moody used to say. D.L. Moody used to say, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. By the way, Satan understands that very well. It's God's people sometimes who struggle with that. Now, when people lack understanding and they lack faith in God's Word, or when they simply don't put into practice what they do understand, they're simply putting themselves in a position to be seduced to believing a lie. Now, why is that so important? Because in the context of these last perilous days, the Bible has already set the stage by way of these two letters that Paul is saying, listen, in the last days, this is what's going to happen. Notice in your notes, 1 Timothy chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Why? They've given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, this seems to be somewhat important because it sprouts itself in various places. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and seducers in these last days, the Bible says, shall wax worse and worse. And here's the goal: deceiving and being deceived. Again, the Apostle John, who had nothing to do with Timothy, he had nothing to do with the churches that Paul started. Here's what he writes to the believers. These things have I written unto you in 1 John 2:26 concerning them that seduce you. Now, it's interesting to me that all the way into the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ in chapter 2 and verse 20, Jesus again brings up this matter. And this is what he says. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest or allow that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, watch, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So notice how apparent it is that to God, that Satan's plan is to seduce God's people away from the truth. It's very apparent. It's laid out right there in Scripture. Now, the word seduce, interestingly enough, means to persuade to disobedience. It means to persuade to disloyalty. It means to lead astray. And I don't have to go into anything illustrative as to what seduction is or what the word seduce is. But you understand it in the spiritual sense that in the last days and the days that we're living in and have been for 2,000 years, the devil has a core of ungodly engineers that are seducing God's people away from the Word of God. And sadly, the people who are believers, even true Christians who are striving, don't know enough of the truth to be able to defend against it. And they're being lied to and they're falling prey. Someone said people are seduced by things that are false because they're not familiar enough with things that are true. And yet it was Jesus, the night before his execution, that made this statement as he prayed to God the Father in John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus himself said, what's going to make the difference in a believer's life after all this is said and done? He said it was going to be the word of truth. So you don't have to be seduced by truth. Truth is, either accept it or not. I have to be seduced not to believe it. The reason many of you are listening to this message, and the reason who are listening to this message came to this church, was because you heard the Bible when you came here. And that stirred the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth in your heart. And if you and I are going to stand for the truth, if you and I are going to live for the truth, if you and I are going to shine the light of truth in the darkness that we live in, we've got to know it. We've got to believe it. And we've got to live it. We will never be persecuted. Listen, for agreeing with darkness. Never. That'll never happen. We'll never be persecuted by our government for living in sin. That will never happen. We will never be jailed or fined for doing what is right in our own eyes. Every man doing that which is right in our own eyes. That's being played out in streets from Wisconsin to Minnesota to New York to Portland to Seattle, all over this country. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Apparently, you don't go to jail or fine for things like that. But we will be fined or jailed or persecuted for obeying the truth. And the only reason one obeys the truth is because they really believe it. Paul sets it forth here for Timothy. He said, look, let's just start here. If you're going to be approved of God, you got to get to the word of truth. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Notice where he goes, rightly dividing the word of truth. The importance of the word of God. The approval of God on my life's work centers on what I do with his word. And that's not because I'm a pastor. That's because I'm a Christian. Every believer's approval of God on your life centers on what you do with the word of God. Secondly, not just the importance of the word, we see the insight to the word. Now, I'm going to briefly go through here tonight for the sake of time, but it's worth reading and meditating on all this week, maybe on a different aspect. Here, verses 3 through 6, Paul gives insight to the work of a Christian through several word pictures. Let's go back and look. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. No man that warreth entangle himself. Look at verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, yet he strive lawfully. And then look, verse 6. The husbandman that laboreth must be first a partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now watch. He talks about a soldier, a farmer, an athlete. And then in verse 15, he talks about a worker or a laborer, a soldier, a farmer, an athlete, and a worker. Now, in all four of those pictures, there are several similarities that I want you to get in your mind. And I'm so thankful for the Bible. And I'm so thankful that Paul was not just, let me just give you one thing. Let me approach this one avenue in so many different ways that by the time I'm done, Timothy, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Every single one of these facets, soldier, farmer, athlete, and worker, they all, first of all, letter A, they all have a specific responsibility. They all have a specific responsibility regardless of the circumstances surrounding their role. For instance, the soldier has a fight and the soldier has an enemy and he's required to fight that enemy. He's required to stay strong. He's required to follow the rule book. He's required to engage and to be courageous in the strength of God. The farmer works toward the fruit of the harvest. The farmer has a specific role, and he's saying, listen, I want you to understand there's a responsibility that you're working to something. The athlete strives and lives within the rules. If he does, he's not going to be crowned, the Bible says in verse 5, except he strive lawfully. The worker labors diligently. That's the responsibility. He lays it out in plain terms. But not only do they share an aspect of each individual responsibility, regardless of the conditions. The farmer, by the way, is subject to conditions. Not only do they have a responsibility, they all, letter B, require effort. They all require effort. When you consider all of these aspects, none of them have to do, listen, with convenience. A soldier, a farmer, an athlete, or a laborer. None of them have anything to do. There is no place for laziness in any of those. No place. All of them have to do with diligence, with labor, with difficulty, and they require a level of patience and submission. In these descriptions, there's no room for a sluggard or for procrastination or half-heartedness. Consider just the farmer for a minute. If you only farm half-heartedly, you're not going to get but about a half a crop. You're wasting the field. You're wasting the seed. You're wasting time. If you're the soldier and you fight half-heartedly, you're going to suffer a defeat. If you're an athlete and you only approach the Isthmian Games or the Olympic Games half-heartedly, you're never going to get crowned. They all require effort. But thirdly, they all have their own reward. Now, each description of the Christian life leads to some kind of a reward. For the soldier, it's victory. Hallelujah. For the soldier, it's victory. Paul said, and we'll look at it here in a couple of weeks, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. All right? For the soldier, it's the victory. What's the reward for the farmer? Fruit. God says in the book of Ecclesiastes, look, this is the gift of God that a man should labor and receive of his labor. That's the fruit of a farmer, and praise the Lord for every opportunity we have to see a visual picture that God would reward the individual that works. The farmer gets the fruit. The athlete gets his crown. But the greatest reward is highlighted here in verse 15. You see, the workman's reward is not a crown, it's not a victory, it's not fruit. It's the approval of God. The approval of your heavenly Father. Did you know for the Christian, the approval of your heavenly Father is waiting for you at the finish line? The Lord Jesus Christ is waiting for the day that you step across into glory, just like Stephen, and he is waiting to give you his approval. He's waiting to accept all that you have done and all that you are doing in the name of Christ and living for him. He's ready to accept that. Or at least to prove it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be, watch, accepted of him. Same word. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to they had done, whether it be good or bad. The Bible goes on to describe in another passage that there's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and there's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones. All of our all of our life, all the things we've done in our body, whether they be good or bad, are going to be tried and proved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever lasts is accepted. Am I seeking God's approval? I think maybe a greater question is, am I gaining it? Because sometimes I think we could seek God's approval and seek it the wrong way. Seek it outside of God's book, outside of the path of faith. We can try to please God just like the thief that tries to climb up another way. And Jesus said, whoa, 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 I'm the door. The thief cometh but to kill and destroy, and he's going to go up another way. But if you come in by me, you see, there's always been a part that's diabolical about the human condition where we try to do things our own way. Well, we try to even get saved our own way. We try to please God our own way. We try to keep the Bible principles, but do them our own way. And God says, I'm sorry, I don't accept that. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 4 and read about it. The reason I'm doing this series is because I'm afraid that Christians are not prepared for two things. They're not prepared for persecution because we've had it easy for so long. But the second one is we're not prepared to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not ready for that. We're not ready for that because our churches are emptying, not filling. Because the bank accounts are draining, not increasing. Because missionaries are coming off the field rather than being sent to the field. The importance of the Word of God. You can't overstate that. In every Bible-believing New Testament church, we've got to continue in the apostles' doctrine that was once delivered. We must continue to keep the faith at all costs and center our lives on the Word of God. And then look at it as a labor, that there's going to be a reward, that what I do with the Bible is going to gain God's approval or not. Thirdly, I want you to notice in verse 15 specifically the instruction for the worker. The Bible says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when you read the word study here, it has nothing to do with books, thankfully. It has nothing to do with teachers, actually. But it does have everything to do with diligence and zeal. That's what the word study means. The emphasis in the paragraph is that the workman needs to be diligent in his labor so that he will not be ashamed when his work is inspected. I'll say it again. The emphasis in this paragraph is that the workman needs to be diligent in his labor so that he will not be ashamed when his work is inspected. A couple of weeks ago, I made reference to my dad telling me to go out and pick up the leaves off of the bottle brush. And I would go to him sometimes very quickly and I would say, Dad, I'm all done. And I'd say, oh, wow. Well, let me go take a look. No, I'm done. I didn't want him to go and look because it would not be accepted. I can remember going out and hoeing the flower bed and leaving the places that were in front and behind the plants not hoed. And I would come in and say, man, you're finished already. And I was like, yeah. I said, man, that was good. I'm going to go check it out. No, you don't need to go check it out. Why? Because it wouldn't be accepted. You see, we see, first of all, letter A mandate for approval. A mandate for approval. If I want the approval of God, it has to do with two phrases in that passage. Study and rightly divide. Study and rightly divide. We talked about the word study. Let me tell you about rightly divide. Rightly dividing means, you can write this somewhere in your Bible or somewhere in your notes, it means cutting it straight. And can be applied to many different tasks. For instance, you could plow a straight furrow. You could cut a straight board. If you sow, you have to sow a straight seam. God says when you study the Word of God, when you take it and you're not just learning it, but you're getting ready to teach it or tell it to someone else, make sure that you cut it straight. Make sure that it's right. Make sure that you're comparing Scripture with Scripture. Make sure that what you're saying is true. Rightly divide it. Don't try to cut corners. Don't try to take a curve where it's supposed to be straight. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. You could say it that way right here. It's cutting it straight. Now, by the way, there were people in the New Testament that Paul met himself that did this. in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. You may have it in your notes. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. By the way, the Christians at Thessalonica were red hot. But the Bible says these people were more noble in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, but get it, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. What happened? They said, we are not taking anything for granted. We're not taking what the news says. We're not taking what Paul says. We're not taking what anybody else says. We're going to listen, but we're going to try it in the word of God. Why? Because they wanted to be straight on the matter. I don't know about you, but if you really want to know how to get saved, you can get that out of the Bible if you cut it straight. If you really want to know how to have a happy marriage, if you really want to know how to raise children in an ungodly society and have them turn out all right and godly, you can get that out of the Bible if you cut it straight. Now, if you don't cut those things straight, you're not going to get it straight. If you don't take what the Bible says straight, then I'm sorry, you're not going to be walking a very straight line, because narrow is the way, is what Jesus said. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life eternal. God has said it over and over and over and over about the highway of righteousness and the path of the righteousness versus the path of the transgressor. All of it is very clear. You see, the mandate for approval has to do with how I'm taking the word of God and how I'm studying it, and am I diligent about it? Now let's take our descriptions and apply the importance of the word of God to the work. The pastor is a workman in God's word, and so is every Christian. The word is a treasure that the steward, as every Christian is the steward, must guard and invest in others. It is the soldier's sword. It is the farmer's seed. But it is also the workman's tool for building and for measuring and repairing God's people. You see, as Christians, when God tests our families, when He inspects our relationships and our discipleship, is it going to burn to ashes? Or is it going to go through the fire for eternity? What's the difference? If I'm going to study, that is diligently. By the way, when I say the word study, it makes me cringe because I don't like to do it. I always go back to all of my high school years, and my mom would say, "Did you study for a test?" Yeah, I didn't study for any test. I never studied for a test. I hate studying. I've always hated studying. Now, I love to study for scripture, and I love to study now. But in high school, even in college at times, I was just like, I loathe studying. Why? Because it takes so much energy. You know what I'm talking about. You study, and you study, and you study, and then you take a break, and what do you got to do? You got to get a Coke and a hot dog and a Snicker bar or whatever to refuel. Why? Because it's exhausting. That's what study means. If I'm going to gain God's approval, it has to do with my effort in the Word of God. But it also has to do with my exercise. I've got to be able to take the Word of God straightly and exercise it straightly. Turn in your Bibles briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Would you do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When God inspects my life, will it burn in ashes or will it survive and go on for eternity? Will it last? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And if the fire shall try... I'm sorry, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a what? A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, the question then is, how do we know if it's approved? The answer is if it lasts. So what do you have in your life that's going to last for eternity? That's the approval. God says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting to come and get my bride. Paul's heart in every letter was to prepare that church for the coming day of Christ in hopes that when Christ received his bride, she would be blameless and without spot, not just anticipating, but serving faithfully so that he could put all of their love and all of their devotion and all of their striving and all of their studying into the fire so that it could be approved or not. So are you seeking those things that will accompany you to the grave? Or are you seeking those things that will go with you into eternity? Because there's a big difference. One has to do with gaining the approval of God. The other one has to do with gaining the approval of everybody else. The mandate for approval. Lastly, let me give you the marks of an approved workman. According to the Bible, Paul is trying to do his level best to get Timothy as wise as he possibly can, as encouraged as he possibly can, before he walks off the scene and hands that mantle to Timothy. And so as he goes through this passage of Scripture all the way through this letters, but right here in this passage of Scripture, he's talking about the approved workman of God who will not be ashamed. So what does an approved workman look like as they're studying, as they're working, as they're laboring, as they're striving for the masteries, as they're rightly dividing word of the truth? What do they look like? What are the marks of an approved workman? Well, first of all, an approved worker diligently studies the word and seeks to apply it to his own life. That's the marks. That's what you'll find them doing. An ashamed worker wastes his time with other religious duties or just side duties and has little or nothing to give anybody that has a need. Not ready to do that because that they simply have, at some point, they might maybe have known it, but they're not prepared to do anything spiritually. Why? Because they have other priorities. Number two, an approved worker does not waste time arguing about words to no profit. Look at verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about, notice, words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. An approved workman does not waste his time arguing about matters that don't profit, because he knows that such arguing only undermines what God is trying to do in his life and in the lives of those around him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice in verse 4. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about, notice, questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Look at, turn over to Titus. Next book over, Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul training another Timothy, this one named Titus, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies, notice, and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. You see, the mark of an approved worker is not only diligently studying the Word of God, he knows what doesn't need to be talked about. He knows that if he settled in his faith and the Word of God has already been settled in heaven, amen, then he doesn't need to argue about it. I'm not going to stand and argue with the JWs at my door or the Mormons at my door about how they're wrong, because neither one of us are going to convert the other one. I'm not going to waste my time. I would rather sit down with someone that says, Pastor, will you teach me how to be saved? Will you teach me why we use this Bible? Will you teach me what it means to tell someone of the gospel? I had a Zoom discipleship meeting this last a few days ago, and we got to talking a little bit, and instead of actually jumping into what the autonomy of the local church means, it went into a sharing your faith with your family session. And it turned into one of the most wonderful conversations ever. And I said to him, I said, listen, this is real discipleship. This is me trying to encourage you so that your mom can be saved and that your dad can be saved and that you can navigate all of this and still keep focused. He didn't want to argue with what they were wanting to argue with. He was just like, no, that's not what the Bible says, and I'm okay. See, people who like to argue need your approval. They argue with you to get you to change your mind. And an approved workman says, look, this is not going to lead anywhere. If it leads to anywhere, it's going to be to my spirit being wrong, your spirit wrong, and God's not going to be glorified in any of it. Number three, an approved workman will shun godless chatter because he knows it only leads to more ungodliness. I fear that some sharing times do more harm than good as well-meaning people exchange their spiritual ignorance. I'm praying and seeking the Lord's will for some small group studies in the coming days, in the coming weeks for our church. And I'm going to do my diligence to try to train the people who will host these Bible studies, because one thing that will absolutely ruin the Spirit of God to make sure that the Bible is not rightly divided is when someone says, well, this is what I think it means. Well, this is what I think it means. I want you to hear me say this. God says exactly what he means. There is only one primary interpretation to the Word of God. There's one faith. And that's because there's only one God. Now, there are many applications to those truths, but there's only one interpretation. And if you're interested in starting your own church, if you're interested in everybody else listening to your opinion, that's fine. But the Bible studies that are profitable are not just mindless and vain chatter about my opinion and what it means to me. It's not about what it means to me. It's about what it means to God. Because God said it. An approved workman's going to shun godless chatter. Number four, an approved workman knows that false doctrine is dangerous, and he's going to do whatever to oppose it. In fact, Paul compared it to gangrene. Now that's awful. Look at verse 17. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. That's what that word means. It means gangrene, a disease of rotting flesh, of whom, and he states two names of two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, Hymenaeus is the same one that's already been mentioned. We know nothing about Philetus, but he's already been mentioned in the letter. So now we know there were people saying, well, this is what it means. In fact, these individuals were talking that the resurrection, the physical resurrection, no longer exists. Notice what it says. It says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthroweth the faith of some. You have a Bible illustration of people in a Bible preaching church teaching heresy and seducing people in a way that's going to damage their faith. Some having erred from the faith. It eats like a gangrene, spreads, infects, and kills other tissue. So false doctrine spreads and infects the body of believers, the church. This infection has to be exposed, then it has to be removed. Only the sound words of doctrine from the Word of God can keep a church healthy and growing. Verse 18, who concerning the truth, we're back to that word truth again from 15. We're back from John 17 where Jesus said, that's what my word is the truth. The importance of the Word of God. So each of us as God's workmen will be either approved or will be ashamed. The word approved means one who has been tested and found acceptable. The word is used for testing and approving metals. Each trial that we go through forces us to study the Word of God to find God's will in it. And as we rightly use the word, we succeed in overcoming the trial and gaining God's approval. What does it mean to be ashamed? Well, certainly according to scripture that we've already read, it means that such a workman, his work is below standard. And that work that is below standard cannot be accepted. It literally means the loss of reward. In fact, in Paul's day, a builder was fined if he failed to follow the specifications to what he was building. When the Lord judges our works, it will be revealed whether we as workmen have handled the Word of God honestly, carefully, listen, but obediently. Now watch. Somebody please email and tell me, what good would it do for me to rightly divide the Word of God, but not rightly do my duty to obey the Word of God? Because I can rightly divide it and still lose the reward. What good would it do to put all this energy into gaining knowledge, and now I know, and let's get deeper and deeper, and let's get to the deep end of the Word of God. And as we get there, Then what? We still have to walk out of the pool and walk by faith. Because knowledge does nothing but puff up. You see, the fact of the matter is, some who are now first are going to end up last. Because at the finish line, everything's going to burn. And they're going to go, wait a minute, where's my reward for all that I've done? Didn't I do anything for eternity? You see, that's why God gives us the principle now. He gives us this truth now. So that when we get to heaven, the words that we want to hear so bad, we'll actually hear, well done. You see, those words don't get offered to us when we go through the gate. Woohoo, we made it. Yet so as by fire. It even says there. No, those words don't come until after I've gone before him at the Bema Seat. And my diligence and my division of the Word of God is going to be placed into the fire. And what comes out on the other side is where he's going to say, well done. Because you've been good and you've been faithful. Let me leave you with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, hallelujah, let's have grace. What's it for? Whereby we may serve God, notice the word, acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. God says, look, everything that I'm calling you to do, I've got grace for you to do. I can do all things through Christ because I have been given all things through Christ. So I either will or I won't. And God says, based on what you do, is you're either going to have my approval or you're going to be ashamed of it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for being so clear about our life. Thank you for the importance of Scripture and believing and trusting in the God who authored it. Now, God is the author and finisher of our faith. I pray that we would look to you and be reminded of the wonderful blessing and reward of finishing. And God, I pray as we run this race, this side of glory, that you would help us to run it rightly. God, help us to be diligent in our labor in the Word of God. Help us to rightly divide it and then rightly live it. Help us to seek the gain. Help us to seek the approval of our God. Will you please speak to hearts tonight? Will you please give us a soft heart of flesh? Will you please, God, help the people of Shadow Mountain Baptist Church to have no sin tonight? Help us to confess our sin and forsake it so that you would pour from your windows of mercy the grace and mercy we need and cleanse your church. Purge us from our iniquity. Please, God, don't let us be castaways. Help us to strive lawfully. Help us to work diligently. Help us to endure as a good soldier of Christ, all for your glory. And God, may eternity reveal a labor of love and devotion from the people who followed you. Bless the word now in our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for listening tonight, and thank you for your heart and devotion. I look forward to seeing you on Sunday, and we'll look forward to God's blessing. I hope you have a wonderful night. God bless.